continue with the series that Pastor James has been doing. I didn't know the media were here. Did you ask my permission? Now I'm nervous. Goodness, okay. With our on God's attributes. James has done a couple of sermons on that so far. And James started his sermon last week with James chapter 1, verse 17, and it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Isn't that a great comfort? Oh, well. And anyone think that's a great... Can I have one hand? Thanks. Yeah. But it is a comfort that we know that our God, who looks after us, is not going to change. He's not going to turn on us. He's not going to, you know, if he says, "I'm going to do this," he's going to do it, isn't he? Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good?" Deuteronomy in chapter 7, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations to those who love him and keep his commandments." Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever." He's a never-changing God, and that can be part of our foundations in our walk. But this morning I want to look at an attribute of God that doesn't seem to get a whole lot of attention. Even when during the week when I'm putting this together, I Google things to see articles about the subject I'm going to be speaking on. And it kind of wasn't up there with the biggies, you know, the healings, the miracles, the all that stuff. Because we like them better than what this one is. Because if I was to say this morning, servant, no, I'd rather miracles. Come on, let's be honest. But that's what I want to speak to us about this morning, about the servant heart of God. If you understand the significance of this attribute, you will be empowered in your Christian life. But if you don't understand this attribute, you will struggle to understand the character of God. Stuart Greaves wrote the following: "If you cannot imagine the God of Genesis 1 as seen in the face of Christ appearing in your house today for the sole purpose of taking out your trash, you don't know the God of the Bible." I'll read it again because I had to read it a couple of times. If you cannot imagine the God of Genesis 1 as seen in the face of Christ appearing in your house today for the sole purpose of taking out your trash, in other words, serving you, you don't know the God of the Bible. Excuse me? God would want to take out my wheelie bin? Are you serious? Very. But Christ, the Son of God, the name above all names, the one every knee shall bow to, would take out my bin? No. We've been singing this morning that last song where how great, I think in the first song there's a nobody greater than you, and then we have, "And the angels cry holy, all creation cries holy. You are lifted high, holy, holy forever." This is worshipping our God, and so we should. Jesus is your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all. All thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all. And yet, I'm telling you that he's come to serve. But that song, other attributes of God that we know of, is he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Omniscient. He's all-knowing. Omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's present everywhere in all that we do. We've got to make sure we have that one. Because if we think he's only present when we've got the hairs on the back of our head going up, or we've got the tingles, or we've got the warm fuzzy wuzzies, you're going to lose sight of your God very quickly. He is everywhere. Whether you're having a good time today or you're having a bad time, he is with you. Job 38. Many would be familiar with the story of Job, how he lost everything, and most of the book is about him and his mates having a theological discussion of why he's where he is, and you know, you've obviously sinned, that's why God's punishing you, and blah blah, to and froing the whole most of the book. And then in chapter 38, God sits Job down and goes, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me.'" Would you like to be sitting in Job's chair? No. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sung together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band. When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors. When I said, 'This far you may come, but no further, and here your proud waves must stop.'" Genesis chapter 1. God said, and then he had a rest. He spoke all the things that we see into existence. Almighty God. And yet he wants to serve us. Chooses to serve mankind. A couple of weeks ago, I got a text from a mate. And I said, "Do you know one day the servant king will have his servant sit at the table and serve or wait on his servants?" Wow. I replied, "Yep. Wow, our God is different." Luke 22:27, "For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." That is Jesus speaking. The background of that is the Last Supper. So Jesus, prior to this day, has been telling them, "We're going to Jerusalem. I am going to be arrested, I am going to be trialed, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be beaten, and then I will rise again on the third day. And so he set down what we now call communion. He was showing them, you know, in the future you take this bread and take this wine as a remembrance of me. He's teaching them all this stuff. And what do they come up with? "Gee, I wonder who's going to be the greatest." We haven't changed, have we? In 2,000 years, we're still asking the dumb questions. In Matthew 10:42-45, "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be the first shall be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom of many." That was some time before the Last Supper, and they still hadn't got it. Oh, wait a minute. So this God that we've just been singing about, the name above all names, the Almighty, the one who is holy, he wants to serve us. What a contrast to omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. What a difference to other gods. In that day, gods weren't, they were local. Like Gladstone, we would have our God. Rocky would have their God. And Bundaberg would have their God. And if we decided we wanted to have a fight with Rocky, we would pray to our God that, you know, come on, be there with us and we'll win. And obviously if we didn't win, well, obviously God wasn't there that day. And yet, the God of the Jews came out with this bold statement that he is the God of all the earth, all the universe. He's the creator of all, which went against the whole thinking of the time. A God who wants to serve. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only on his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Drop down to verse 9. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, and at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and on those on earth and of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Tell me if you can find a better title than that. How did he get this title? Where did God the Father give him the title from? Go back to verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of cross. His title come through serving mankind. Christ came to serve. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, Jesus is in his hometown and he goes into the synagogue and they give him the scroll to speak, to read rather. And he reads from the book of Isaiah, and then he puts it down. He looks at the people and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." He came to serve the hurting, the wounded, the lost, the bruised, all those who are weak and weary. But he also came for those who are doing okay, for those that are doing exceptionally well. Christ wants to serve. He came to serve. God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, God almighty, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, longs to serve you. He came to serve. Can you grasp that this morning? That someone in it, so important, would want to serve. I think the closest thing we could probably get to would be if King Charles, in his place in the kingdom, which we're still under, would come here and be on the morning tea team or be on the toilet roster or do the cleaning or something, or come around and visit you to see how you're going or buy you a coffee or take you out somewhere or whatever. I think that's the sort of closest analogy I can think of. But, yes, that's the great news. But there's even better news for us. Some of you are grinning like you probably think you know what's coming. Not only does he want to serve us, but he wants us to be like him and serve others. To be his hands and his feet. In John 13, we read about Jesus washing Peter's feet, and Peter put on a bit of a show. No, I don't. Yeah, no, because that's beneath you, Lord. That's beneath you. And then he says, if I don't wash your feet, you won't be any part of me. Oh, well, then wash all of me. Totally misunderstood what was happening. I guess we've got hindsight. It makes it a bit easier, doesn't it? If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. He set an example there. So is Jesus saying that we should go around each week washing each other's feet? I'm not going to stop you if you wish. I would more likely take you out and shout your coffee. C.S. Lewis says, some Christians take Jesus' command literally and have a foot washing ceremony in the Lord's Supper once a month or on Maundy Thursday. And they may be right to do it. But I think most of us transpose Jesus' command culturally. That is, just as Jesus performed what in his culture was the work of a slave, so we in our cultures must regard no task too menial or degrading to undertake for each other. Like Christ, we are called to serve. There's the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus told when a teacher of the law asked him, who is my neighbour? He was trying to be a bit smart, I think. And most of us, I'm sure, would know that the story about the man travelling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and thieves attacked him, beat him up, left him to die on the side of the road, and then a priest came along and saw it and went across the other side of the road, and a Levite, the same thing, avoided this man. And then we know that the Samaritan, who was he was hated by the Jews, and Samaritans hate Jews likewise, and yet he picked up this man and bathed his wounds and took him to an inn and put him in an inn, and as he left the next day, he said, here's some money. Next time I come back, if I owe you more, let me know, and wait till he's well and set him on his way. Jesus said, at the end of this little passage, he said, go and do likewise. It was a story about loving your neighbour. How did the Samaritan love his neighbour? By serving him. By giving his best. Go and do likewise. Galatians 5, 13 and 14. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Wow. All those theological arguments we have about the Old Testament and the law and whether we should be still using it, should we be living it, on and on and on it goes. Well, just read that passage and you'll have your answer. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. But through love, serve one another. Pastor Tim Keller, in his sermon, The Way to Servanthood, writes, the cross is not just about the individual, but a dynamic community of mission and servanthood. Titus 2 says, our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works, for serving. 1 Peter 4, and I think it's 10 and 11. I think I got it wrong in the last service. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful servants of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do as one who speaks with the very words of God. If anyone who serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Can I say to you this morning that being a servant isn't about your skills or your giftings? Yes, God gives us gifts and abilities, but being a servant is more about our heart attitude than our ability. How we go about it. What is our heart attitude? I saw many years ago there they had a race in Europe, a town, a city in Europe somewhere, and it was a waiter's race. So they had, we'll say, 10 waiters up here, 10 tables down there with people sitting at them, and it was a race to see who would be the fastest waiter. And so I can't remember actually whether they had to do a whole meals or the, but I do remember the wine and the glasses. And so as they took off, everyone but one person had, you know, shorts and running gear on, and soon as they went bang, they were off they went, and trying to hang on to things on the tray, and they'd get to the table and they put it in the slosh drinks in it, then they'd race off. They must have had to get the next course or something. And there was one person at the beginning who had a penguin suit on, a black suit with his white shirt and a bow tie, and he very, very gracefully walked with his tray, with his hand behind his back, as all good waiters should do, apparently. And they put it down and talked to the people, poured the drinks out nicely, took the tray and slowly walked back. And so by the time everyone else has finished, he's served one course. So, of course, he gets interviewed. And he says, being a waiter is about the guest. It's not how quick, how fast, how good, or whatever I am. It's about the experience the guest is having. How can you have an experience when you're getting wine sloshed on your lap, when your food being thrown on the table in front of you so they've got time to go back and get the next lot? That is not what a waiter does. You can see the man's heart. Serving a waiter is about the customer, the person at the table. Well, Sandy and I had the opportunity a couple of years ago, and we were in Vienna, in Austria, and we went to go through a palace, and you get a time slot that you got to go through, so we had some time to wait, so we went and had some morning tea. And there was a cafe there, probably similar, if you're aware, the coffee club up at the Night Owl Centre, probably similar size to that. And it always makes me laugh when I go out in Gladstone. At this place, there was one person, one waiter. He was in probably, I'd say, be in his 50s, probably late 50s. And he just casually walked along. He was in no hurry. And we were sort of, you know, the laptop thingy that you put your orders in is there up that end. We were down the other end. He came down, Sandy in her best high school German ordered for us, and he congratulated her on her, you know, commended her on her use of the German language or whatever. I don't know whether he was just being nice or polite or any, but I don't know German, so I got no idea. And then he took our order, no pen and paper, took our order, walked back, I think he cleared a table. He chatted to a table of a group of people there, and I think he took another order, and he gets up there, puts it all in. A little while later, he comes walking back down, and not only did he get the order right, but he also gave me the coffee I wanted, gave Sandy the coffee she wanted. We both had something different to eat. And so we just kept watching him. We were there for a while because we had to wait for our time to go through the palace. And then that evening, we went back to the same area for dinner. Sandy had been given this compliment thing by her sister for her birthday. So it's after 6, we've got back there. He's cleaning up. So he's been there all day on his own, he had a heart to serve. What a great thought for us to look at. You know, there's plenty of, examples in the Bible about serving, and I don't want to focus too much on how we can do it, because I don't think you have to be too bright to work out a way to serve people. But I can do it, so I'm pretty sure the rest of you can. You know, in Matthew 25, Jesus is speaking and he talks about the king. The people have come before the king and he says, oh, you know, well done, you've looked after me. And they go, when did we ever look after you? We've never been before you before. And he said, yeah, but you fed the sick. You visited those that were lonely. You made cups of tea for people. You did whatever. And you fed me, you clothed me, you visited me. That's what we're talking about, serving one another. You know, the Good Samaritan story was caring for a stranger. He was serving the stranger. I mean, it's not hard to serve. He's not here today, but generally there's a young Sean sits down either there or there of a morning. He's blind. So he's got to get from the taxi to the seat, and then he's got to get from the seat back out to the foyer. And I know there's a number of people that do either way with him. And as far as I know, you don't have to have a certificate to do that. I know we have some carers that come with other people today. They do have to have a certificate. But for us in here, that's just such a great opportunity. Because it's, you know, I think they call it in the industry a certificate of competency to walk someone from the door to a seat. That's why I'm not in industry. I'm in the church, yeah, I think. Where was I? So, I don't want to go into what we can do and how, you know, the actual process. The idea of this morning is to make you understand that the holy God of the universe came to serve us and still does. The thing is, whatever we do, when it's said and done, did you use your gifts to serve the body of Christ and your neighbour? Well done, good and faithful servant. To serve or not to serve, God has given us the choice. John 12:26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honour. Like Christ, we will be honoured when we serve one another. But don't make that your motive. The motive is about serving one another. Colossians 3:23-24, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Like Paul, we need to press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. John 13:15, for I have given you an example, then you should do as I have done to you. It doesn't matter what our ability, our gifts are, it's about serving as we can, serving our brethren, serving our community. Let's take a moment to reflect on that this morning as the music team comes, please. How are you doing this morning? Are you weak, heavy laden? Christ is here to serve you. Are you okay? Life's good. Doing well. Don't forget, Christ is here to serve you as well. Christ also said to us, go and do likewise. A Dutch Catholic priest, professor, writer and theologian, Henri Nguyen, wrote the following. Our God is a servant God. It is difficult for us to comprehend that we are liberated by someone who became powerless. That we are being strengthened by someone who became weak. That we find new hope in someone who divested himself of all distinctions. And that we find a leader in someone who became a servant. God's emphasis on servanthood is opposite to the teaching and practice of most secular leaders. Jesus served others. He demonstrated servanthood, showing mankind that real power resides in humble acts of service. Most leaders demand to be served, but Jesus said that those of him should lead in a different way. We should not throw our weight around or let power go to our heads. Rather, we should follow his model of servant leadership. Jesus said he did not come to be served, but to serve. Let's stand this morning. We need to ask ourselves the question this morning. Lord, where do you want me to serve? How can I serve? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we honor you, we praise you this morning. Even as we sung earlier those songs, there's no other name. There's no one higher. You're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're the Creator of the earth and the universe. You're Almighty God. Father, help us to grasp that with all that, you chose to give it all away to come and be with us. Not only to be with us, but to serve us. I thank you, Lord, that you don't change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that you just didn't serve us for a couple of years while you lived on earth, but you continue to serve us daily. Lord, I thank you that this morning you would, no matter whether we're down or whether we're up, whether we're hurting or whether we're rejoicing, that you're here to serve. Father, we praise you, we honor you, in Jesus' name.